Text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Apostle Paul, at the beginning of the second letter to the Corinthians, writes in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Beloved congregation of our Savior Jesus Christ, in the Bible, we have 13 letters from the Lord Jesus Christ that were written by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And our Savior begins every one of those 13 letters with the apostolic salutation, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It is important that we grasp the meaning of these opening words. Only eternity can expound the profound significance of these words. If we come to some Spirit-given understanding of their meaning and significance, we will be able to carry with us some of the richness of their significance whenever we read these opening words in the letters of the New Testament Scripture. This morning, with the help of the Spirit of God, we shall try to understand these words so that they speak to our minds and hearts every time we read them in God's Word. In each of these 13 letters, our Savior Jesus Christ greets the individual or the congregation to which the Apostle Paul writes with the intense and the prayerful desire that God would give them grace. It is the thing that he speaks to them first. Grace is a priority for prayer. It is something so important that whatever else we seek for ourselves and for others, we must make sure that we are seeking God's grace in prayer. And the second thing that the Lord teaches us to seek from him in prayer is peace. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is right up there at the top of that list with grace. Peace is a priority. It is so important that every time he writes a letter, it is his intense and prayerful desire that God would give them peace. And that is what we consider together this morning. Peace. The peace that we must earnestly seek. The peace that all of us need. The peace that comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First this morning, this is God's peace. It is peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is their peace. The peace of the Father and of the Son. And then it comes to us. Think of the Lord's promise that we read a few moments ago in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. "If in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we make our requests known to God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus." That is the peace Paul speaks of here in our text. The peace of God, the peace that God himself enjoys in the depths of his own being. Think about this peace. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, and he refers to God as the blessed God. God is blessed in himself. He is happy in himself. He is content in himself. He enjoys all good things in himself. One of the elements of God's blessedness is his peace. One of Paul's favorite titles for God is the God of peace. He is the God who possesses in himself the very peace that he is pleased to communicate to others. He has no anxieties. He has no worries. He has no cares. There are no inner tensions in God, no neuroses, no depression. In the depths of God's being, there's perfect peace, perfect tranquility, perfect serenity, perfect composedness, the most remarkable well-being. There are at least two reasons for that. The first is that God is sinless. When you think about it, you realize that the disturbances to our peace that we experience in our hearts and in our lives are all related in one way or another to our fallen, sinful condition. Whether it is a lack of faith in God or some inherited disposition, or it is a sin that is defiling us, or a temptation that is troubling us, or it is some depression or other mental condition, the lack or loss of peace in the heart of a believer is traceable ultimately to our fallen, sinful condition. God is not fallen. God is altogether without sin. And that is one of the great reasons for the perfection, for the absolute uninterruptedness of his inner peace. God is without flaw. And the second reason that there is perfect peace in the depths of God's being is because God is sovereign. Do you ever ask yourself, why do I become anxious? When you reduce it to the heart of the matter, it is because we sense that we are not in control of things. It is because we sense our weakness or our powerlessness in the face of a forest fire or a snowstorm or the blistering hot sun or the waves of the ocean. We are anxious about the economy because we do not have the power to shape and to control it as we wish. Most others do not have the power to shape or control the economy either. So we become anxious. You might be anxious about the elections because you know that you do not control who votes and what the results of the elections are. You might be anxious about your health or the health of a loved one because you are conscious of your limitations and the limitations of the medical doctors and the medicines to heal and to sustain and to preserve you or others. But God is sovereign. He is totally in control. He has all power in heaven and on earth. There is nothing that is impossible for God. There is no situation that is beyond his control. He has the whole world in his hands. And everything happens in accordance with his sovereign will and his sovereign plan. There is just no one who is greater than he is, or who is able to thwart his will or his plans. And because he is sovereign, he has perfect peace. It is that peace that he gives to his people. He communicates it to us. He gives us something of that inner composedness and tranquility and blessedness. And that is why it is such a great thing for us as individual Christians to be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why it is such a great thing as a church of Jesus Christ to be in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is by virtue of that union that there flows into us something of His perfect peace. That's the first thing. It is God's perfect peace. It is peace from God, our Father, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, this morning, the peace that our text speaks of is inner peace. And here we come back to that so greatly loved promise from our God and Father in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This is the peace that God Himself enjoys in the depths of His being. Notice what this inner peace does. Paul says that it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Think about soldiers who are on guard. Some of you have been there and done that. Philippi was a Roman colony. Roman soldiers were on the wall and at the gates all the time guarding the city. Paul says that is what God's peace does for our hearts and minds. God's peace guards them. It protects them against anxious feelings. It prevents us from being troubled and crippled by anxious thoughts and fears. It is really a very beautiful picture. The inner peace of God, through our union with Christ, taking possession of our hearts and our minds and keeping worry at bay. Just as soldiers on the walls and at the gates keep the enemy at bay. If you are a Christian, you have known that peace as I have. There's a wide-ranging familiarity with worry. But we've also known what it is to have God's inner peace in our hearts. And to have peace doing that very thing that Paul says it does for us. Guarding us, keeping us. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ sleeping peacefully in a boat on the lake when all around there's a storm raging so fiercely that it threatens to send that boat to the bottom of the lake. That is a picture of what our hearts and minds can be like at times. Quite at peace, amidst all of the distress and all of the storms of this life, that is what peace does. How does this inner peace of God come to us? How do we actually get this inner peace? Paul's answer in Philippians 4, verse 6 is by prayer. We are not to be anxious about anything, he says. Is it not wonderful that God should not wish us to be a prey to anxious thoughts, to worry and fear? That we should not be anxious or fearful about anything? The Lord says here in Philippians 4, verse 6, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." We're to bring everything to God in prayer. Everything. That may not be a big thing in itself, although it may be a big thing in itself. But if that thing, whether big or small, is making you anxious, or fearful or worried. Or if that is its tendency, God wants to hear about it. He wants you to come and talk to him about it. And he wants you to ask him for whatever it is that is on your heart. Safety and travel for a loved one. Restoration of health. A job. A better job. Money to pay the bills that keep coming. The repentance of a sinning person. Maybe even a church member. Wisdom. To know how to handle this very difficult, very delicate situation from which there's no escape. Grace, because of the situation you face in your work, or the difficulty with that coworker who's so unpleasant. We're to ask the Lord. We're to present our requests to God. What do we want him to do for us? We're to ask him with thanksgiving. This is very important indeed. The God who has given us this permission to come and talk to him about everything that is upon our hearts and ask him for whatever we need does not want us to come to him merely as petitioners. He does not want us to come to him just asking for things. We're to do it with thanksgiving. When you think about it, there ought to be no difficulty in coming to God with thanksgiving because there is no end of things for which to give him thanks. Just the very fact that we can come to him with everything so freely whenever we wish is something to thank him for. Think of Queen Esther. She did not even come to her own husband whenever she wanted because he was this high and mighty king over the Medes and Persians. She did not come to him whenever she wanted. She had to wait and hope that he would extend the golden scepter to her. Otherwise, she was finished. Can you even imagine that? Here's the King of Kings. Here's the Lord of Lords. And we can come to him whenever we wish. It's a reason to give thanks. The fact that he loves us so much and he cares for us so much that he's given us permission. Yes, he's even commanded us to ask him for whatever it is that is on our hearts. Thankfulness for how often he has answered our prayers. Our circumstances may be difficult, but we know what it is to praise the Lord for his deliverance, or for his wise and loving and kind disposition toward us, and his handling of our lives, how perfectly we can trust him, even when he says no for good and necessary and wise reasons. How able he is to answer our prayers with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's never to be left out. And then comes the promise and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Inner peace. That is an amazing thing. You may not be able to pinpoint the point at which it actually begins, but you wake up in the morning and you're anxious, and you begin to pray. And you pray with thanksgiving. And you lay it all out before God. And you did it the day before, and the day before that. And you have to do it again two or three times before the day is over. And then you go on to your work of the day, and just a half hour later, or an hour later, you discover that you're not actually anxious about this situation, but the peace of God has come to your heart and your mind. Although your situation has not changed, the anxious thoughts are not penetrating and troubling you as they did at first. And when they begin to do so again, you repeat the whole process over again. Do not miss out on that promised peace. And third, this morning, this inner peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is mutual peace. Mutual peace is peace among ourselves. Peace as a church. Peace in our relationships with our fellow Christians. That is not something that we should take for granted. One of our Savior's Beatitudes is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." There's often a need for peacemakers in the local church. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, addresses these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. He writes in verse 2, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." And then he goes on to say this, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." We do not know who this person was, but he was a peacemaker. And Paul appeals to him, true companion, he calls him, to help these women who have labored with the Apostle Paul in the gospel. He's not just concerned about inner peace, which he goes on to address in verses 6 and 7, but also mutual peace, peace among themselves. It was a serious concern to him that Euodia and Syntyche are not agreeing with each other, and so he implores each of them to settle their differences. And he appeals to his true and loyal companion to help these women do that. Mutual peace. I think of the opening words of Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Our Savior Jesus Christ, in Psalm 133, verse 1, sees this unity. He sees the beauty of it. The first word is, "Behold." All too often in history and in our own lives, we see the opposite of this unity. For the first 7 years of David's reign, the nation of Israel was divided. And during part of that time, there was civil war. Our country was divided in the 1860s, and there was civil war. Our country is divided today between those who fear God and want to honor him and those who have no fear of God and want to dishonor him in every way they can. The only thing it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Yet there are many who sit on the sidelines and they do nothing to exercise their office, their calling from God as kings and priests who reign in righteousness by voting for those who do what is right and by praying fervently to the Lord God Almighty that he will defeat the wicked and the ungodly who rise up against him. How good and how pleasant it is that all that disunity should be behind us, should be removed, and that we should be living together as brethren in unity. Mutual peace. It is such a great blessing in the church of Jesus Christ. How we thank God for the measure in which we enjoy it. It is such a great concern to us whenever that peace and that unity is threatened. And we are so glad when the threat is over and the peace of God is restored. It is devastating to church life and to gospel witness. It is devastating to health and the happiness of an assembly of God's people when that peace is damaged and even destroyed? It is little wonder that the Apostle Paul should wish peace to this church in Philippi. Without question, he is thinking about the individual members of the congregation and their need for inner peace. But he is most certainly also thinking about the church as a whole and the relationships within the church and the need for mutual peace in order that the church of Jesus Christ might be whole and healthy and vibrant in its gospel witness and in its inner life. What are some things that we can say about this mutual peace? Although I am focusing this morning on the church, in what I say applies to the home and the family and other relationships as well. What can we say about this mutual peace? First, it is to be guarded. To guard is a deliberate act. You do not passively guard. It is an action that requires alertness and the adoption of certain measures. Are you alert to the fact that the evil one hates this local congregation of believers and would love to destroy it? We need to keep our eyes wide open. We need to look at ourselves. We need to look at our relationships. We need to look at the church as a whole. Is there any evidence of Satan's activity as the divider of the brethren? Is there some sinful attitude that he is exploiting? Are there misunderstandings that the devil is exploiting or that he can potentially exploit? Are there Euodias and Syntyches here who need to agree with each other in the Lord and to whom perhaps there is need for some brother or sister to appeal to them to agree? To live at peace and in unity. Is forgiveness being withheld? Is there reconciliation that is not happening? Are there tensions among office bearers? Are there tensions on boards or between committees? Mutual peace requires vigilance, alertness, always having our eyes open, and especially the eyes of the elders wide open, and it requires the action, the granting of forgiveness. Forgive that brother or sister right where you are sitting in this church. Forgive them. That is the word of God to you. Right where you are, forgive. Clear up misunderstandings. Speak with that graciousness that eases tension. Pray. Sometimes for churches, mutual peace requires the discipline and the removal of a divisive member. Someone who is disturbing the church, either by his behavior or by his false teaching, and will not repent. He will not stop. Then they must go. We must guard this mutual peace by alertness and by action. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, we have sinful hearts. We have sinful minds. We have a foul and malevolent adversary. If our unity is to be preserved, and even to be strengthened, our unity and peace is to be cultivated and deepened, we must guard it. The second thing is that this unity and mutual peace must be repaired. And we must emphasize that. Where there is peace, it must be guarded so that it will grow stronger and deeper. And where that peace and unity has been lost or is in danger of being lost, we must take whatever steps that are necessary in order to repair it. It is such a good and pleasant thing. It is among the choicest of God's blessings when God bestows his peace, not only to our individual hearts, but when we sense that peace among ourselves. What well-being, what spiritual health and wholeness there is when there is this mutual peace. Do not spare any pain or any effort, both to guard it and to repair it, so that it may long continue and be enjoyed. And fourth, this inner peace, this mutual peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect peace. The peace that the Apostle Paul prays for here in our text, that the Lord will give the saints of God in the church of Jesus Christ in Corinth, and the peace that we should desire and pray for ourselves and for others is perfect peace. The Apostle Paul knows, and we know also, that that will not be our portion while sin remains here in this life. Paul also knows what a great difference death will make, how it will separate us from sin and bring us into the presence of God. And above all, he knows what a great difference the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven will make and the perfect peace that he will bring. Think about it. When we enter glory, and best of all, when Christ himself returns from glory, do you know what will happen? We will pass through the doors and dwell in God's house forever. And we will enter into perfect peace. And that perfect peace will consist of those things that we have been considering together this morning. Peace from God the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Inner peace, mutual peace. In the world to come, where the triune God shall reign without any sin, his peace will be in each heart. And his peace will invade the whole of our corporate life. And it will be perfect and uninterrupted because our hearts and minds will be perfect. We will have been altogether delivered from sin. And Satan will no longer be a threat. And we will be able to live together in undisturbed communion with one another and unclouded communion with our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's going to be delightful. It's going to be glorious. When it comes, it's going to be our portion forever. We will pass through the doors of God's house and enter into the enjoyment of perfect peace, and we will remain in that enjoyment of perfect peace forever and ever and ever and ever. The Lord's desire, our Savior's desire, and Paul's desire and prayer is that there should be a closer and closer approximation to that perfect peace, both individually and corporately. This should be our desire as well, every one of us here, every one of God's people. Pray that it will be so more and more each day, that the more life goes on, the more and more our individual experience and our corporate experience will approximate that perfect peace. Because if it does, then we will have a foretaste of heaven itself. If there are some of you here this morning who are strangers to this peace, the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 57, verses 20 and 21, right at the very end of that chapter, says this very solemn thing. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Their hearts are restless and agitated, constantly searching for satisfaction and fulfillment and unable to find it truly, surely, ultimately. They become anxious and frustrated and bitter, especially as their life draws to a close and their hopes are shutting down and this peace, this satisfaction, this fulfillment seems to keep slipping away from them, almost out of reach. And they lose hope. I wonder if that is how you feel this morning. Looking at this perfect inner peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're true Christians, we not only look at this wonderful peace, but we are enjoying this peace from God. But it may be that this morning all you can do is just look at this peace from God, because it's not there in your heart. You do not know this perfect peace. You are disturbed, you are restless, you are unfulfilled, you are dissatisfied. Guilt and struggle and disillusionment are the things that you know in your heart and in your life. And that is going to continue unless you come to have peace with God. We have been hearing God's promise in Philippians chapter 4 of the peace of God, the peace that God has in himself, in the very depths of his being. But this is a different peace. This is the foundation, if you will, to that other peace that believers enjoy from God. Peace with God is something even more basic, something objective, something that is ours unchangeably, whether we feel rotten or we feel glad, whether we're anxious or we're at peace. Peace with God is what you need if your sins are not yet forgiven. You have an enemy. God is your enemy. God is against you. God has a controversy. He has a dispute with you because of your sins against him. And unless there is peace with God, unless there is a settlement of that matter, that controversy, that dispute with God Almighty, his wrath will come down upon you on that day of his wrath that the Bible speaks about so often and so plainly, so clearly. You need to come to have peace with God. And you need to have this whole war between you and God settled. Bring and lay things to rest. And lay your sin to rest. Do you know how you can gain that peace? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Through trusting in him. Put your trust in his righteousness. Put your trust in his blood that he shed on the cross for sinners like you and me. Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come to him in your sin. You need to believe in him as the Savior. And that is how the matter, the controversy, the dispute between you and God is settled. Because then he forgives you your sin. And he gives to you his perfect and complete righteousness. And on that solid and unchanging platform, you can begin to live in the enjoyment of that felt peace. God's peace, which is such a precious element of the believer's salvation. If you are a stranger to this peace this morning, first things first, back to basics. The most fundamental thing of all, peace with God through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, and the Prince of Peace. seek it. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the peace that you have in your own being, in your own self, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that you reveal to us in your works, and especially in your word, and that you give to us, Father, by your Son, through the application and working of your Holy Spirit in us. Father, we thank you that you invite us and you command us to come to you with our needs and with those anxieties and worries and fears and troubles that we have day by day, moment by moment, year after year, and lay out our requests and our supplications before your face in prayer with thanksgiving for all of your blessings and gifts and for the privilege of prayer and for that peace that you promised to give us to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that you'll give us more and more of that peace. And we pray that we may see that peace in our homes and in our families and in our relationships and in your church and in the land in which we live and in the world. And so, Father, we pray that Christ might be lifted up, that he might be preached and proclaimed, that there may be revival of your church, that there may be repentance of sin, that many may be saved because you are gracious and call many unto yourself. And Father, we pray for those who do not know this peace that you give in their hearts and minds and lives. Lord, we pray that you will bring them to the end of their war against you, and that in humility they may put their trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ, and be forgiven all their sin and have his righteousness and his perfect peace. Lord, grant it, we pray, to all those who wrestle and who are without peace, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen.